Let's take our Bible tonight, please, and open to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. In our journey through the book of Acts, we now come to the 8th verse of the 6th chapter, and our text will take us through the end of chapter 6. In a sense, the message tonight is part 1. Part 2 is next time. And Lord willing, we'll do all of chapter 7 next week. It's 60 verses, but it makes a whole, actually. This tonight makes a part of the whole, but we'll look tonight in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. So would you follow, please, as we read the Word of God. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, or was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. But we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. As we'll see next Sunday evening, Stephen died for his faith in Christ. He became the first martyr of the Christian church. The first of a number so great that only God in heaven knows how many have died for their faith. Scholars tell us that more people have died for their faith in Jesus Christ in this, the 20th century, than the previous 19 centuries combined. David Barrett is a professor at Regent University, former missionary in Kenya, former employee of our Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board, and is generally acknowledged as the most astute observer of what's happening in world missions today. He was the editor of the massive Encyclopedia of World Missions, which was published some years ago. He estimates that in 1994, that 156,000 Christians were martyred in 1994. Let me share with you some of these stories. Steve Welch and Timothy Van Dyke, missionaries, early 40s, were kidnapped while their families looked on by armed guerrillas who raided their new tribe's mission base, South American nation of Colombia. This took place on January 4, 1994. On June 19, 1995, they were killed during a skirmish between government troops and leftist guerrillas. These men were well aware of the risk of working in volatile Colombia, claimed by some the most dangerous and wicked place in the world because of the drug trade. Though they were well aware of the risk involved, they were also aware of the risk of multitudes of Colombians slipping into eternity, never having heard the name of Jesus. Died for their faith. Romulo Sante, a 39-year-old Indian leader, died in an ambush in 1992. His attackers were members of the Shining Path rebels in Peru. The final attack came after years of threats and attacks. Because he was married to the daughter of American missionary translators, he could have left his native land and come to the United States, but he chose to stay among his own people to translate the Bible and to evangelize them. and he lost his life. Manzor Mashi, a 43-year-old farmer from an impoverished village in Pakistan. His ordeal began in May 1993 when he and two other Christians were arrested for, quote, writing insults against Muhammad and the Quran on the wall of a village mosque. Evidence was non-existent since their accuser said he was so shocked by the blasphemous words that he immediately washed them off. But Pakistan has a strict law against blasphemy against the Muslim religion, which carries a mandatory life sentence for anyone convicted of it, or a death sentence for anyone convicted of blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad. He died for his faith. 1993. Or, and I'm not sure I can pronounce this correctly, Mehdi Dibja, an Iranian pastor, spent 10 years in prison before he disappeared on June 24, 1994, en route to his daughter's birthday party. His body was later found in a public park. He became a Christian as a teenager when he picked up and read a tract, a gospel tract. He knew suffering most of his adult life. He was imprisoned on many occasions. He went through several mock executions and beatings. His wife, who was threatened with stoning, divorced him and married a Muslim. After his final release from prison, one Iranian Christian said of him, "The light and love of Christ just shone from his face." If you look in Acts chapter 6, verse 17, we read that the face of Stephen as he stood before his accusers was like the face of an angel. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about peace under pressure. Now, none of us have experienced the kind of persecution that Stephen experienced, or those that I've just read about have experienced. But we can learn some lessons from the life of Stephen about how to stand for our faith in a society which is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel. I hope you understand it is increasingly hostile. And I don't say that with a sense of despair, because quite frankly, the darker the night, the lighter the brighter the stars shine. And we have a wonderful opportunity to declare the way of salvation and the only hope this old world will ever need. In verse 8, we read that Stephen, a man full of faith and God, full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. This name Stephen means crown. There are two Greek words that are sometimes translated crown. There is the Greek word diadema, from which we get our word diadem. And it means a royal crown. It's something that the son of a king would inherit when he ascended to the throne upon the death of his father. That's not the word which is used here. The Greek word here is Stephanos, which is transliterated Stephen, which translated means a victor's crown. And Stephen certainly qualifies for the title of one who earned a victor's crown. Not inherited like the diadem, but one which is earned, and Stephen earned the victor's crown as he gave his life because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. There are four things I want you to see with me real quickly about Stephen, and then I want to focus on four points of application here. First of all, look back just a verse or two in chapter 6, verse 5. You'll remember that Stephen was one of the first of the deacons. There were seven who were chosen. And Stephen was in that group. He's the first one whose name is listed in verse 5. And the scripture tells us that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice with me that the scripture tells us that Stephen was a man of faith. Obviously, he was a man whose faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had received Jesus. He had been born of the Spirit of God. But his faith was not just saving faith. It was a faith which resulted in great obedience to God. His confidence was in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. A man who demonstrated faith and who lived faith and who practiced faith. And what a great example for us. Secondly, notice in verse 5 that he was also a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be obedient to the command of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. To refuse to be filled with the Spirit, to refuse to seek the filling of God's Spirit, is to disobey God. Now, Stephen was a man who was full of the Spirit. We can conclude from that that the fruit of the Spirit was operative in his life, because we're told in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so we know this about Stephen, that those character virtues were operative in his life. He was full of the Spirit. You'll also recall in our earlier studies, in the earlier chapters of Acts, that when there were these accounts of the apostles and the early Christians being filled with the Spirit, inevitably they began to witness with more boldness, more courage, more fearlessness, and more power. And so a Spirit-filled Christian is one who's going to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was a man who was a deacon. He was a table waiter. He was there as a servant to solve, along with the other deacons, the problem of dissension in the church. But he was also a man who was a witness for Christ. And we'll see next Sunday night when we come to chapter 7, one of the greatest sermons ever preached was preached by this Spirit-filled deacon, Stephen, recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a man full of faith. Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. Now, also, look in chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen was also a man who was full of God's grace. Just the grace of God was upon him. God's grace is anything and everything he gives us that we don't deserve. Stephen didn't deserve God's grace any more than you or I deserve God's grace, but he had opened himself up to the grace of God so that the Scripture says he was full of grace. And then also verse 8 says he was a man full of God's power, so that he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, up to this time, the wonders, the signs, and the miracles were performed at the hands of the apostles. And here is the first instance of someone other than an apostle being an instrument in the hands of God to do a miracle. But the Scripture says that he was full of God's supernatural power, and wonders and miraculous signs were done through this man. And so we find Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. And as we'll see in this account, he was a man who experienced some opposition. Now, I want to share with you just four little principles or applications. I hope you'll jot these down. They're not profound, but I believe they will be an encouragement to you. Not because that you can anticipate having happen in your life, perhaps ever, what happened to Stephen, that you give your life for your faith in Christ. But you can expect to encounter opposition. So let me just share them as we look through the text. First of all, opposition will come. Opposition will come. Do not be surprised. If you're going to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and full of God's power, opposition will come in your life. Do not be surprised. I don't know why we think that we can expect to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and be outspoken for Jesus and share the gospel message consistently and persistently and winsomely and persuasively and expect everybody to run up and pat us on the back and say how wonderful we are. Because the Scripture doesn't teach that. In fact, the Scripture teaches that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, it may not be the kind of persecution that Stephen encountered. It may not be the kind of persecution that I read a moment ago from those in South America, those in Asia. But there will be some persecution. That's the promise of God's Word. That's what happened to Stephen. Look in verse 9. Opposition arose. It arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Now, let's put it in context here. There were scores and scores of synagogues in Jerusalem during the first century in which these events took place. Of course, there was the temple, but there were these synagogues, and some of the synagogues were of an ethnic nature. And this appears to be a synagogue of an ethnic nature. It is described as a synagogue of the freedmen. That is, the members of this synagogue were perhaps Jews of the dispersion who once had been Roman slaves. Somehow they had won their freedom from slavery, and they had immigrated to the holy city of Jerusalem, and they had gathered themselves together in this particular synagogue, which was called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. They were devotees of the Jewish faith, and they had come from these places listed for us here, from Cyrene and Alexandria, from Cilicia and Asia, and perhaps the Apostle Paul was attached to this particular synagogue of the freedmen. We don't know that, but that's certainly a possibility. An opposition arose from those in the synagogue. This is the first time that opposition has arisen to the Christian movement from people other than the Sanhedrin. Here we find opposition broadening beyond the Sanhedrin. And we're going to see it broadens beyond the synagogue of the freedmen. It goes beyond that, as we'll see in verse 12. And so these men begin to argue with Stephen. Now, what makes you and me think that we're going to be exempt from opposition? There's no biblical verse to support that. Everything in the Scripture teaches that we should expect that. And so the first truth I would reinforce in your thinking tonight is simply this. Opposition will come. When you're filled with the Spirit, sharing Jesus Christ, opposition will come. Do not be surprised. There's a second truth I want you to receive tonight. Verse 10 teaches that God will give wisdom. Do not be worried. God will give wisdom. Do not be worried. Do not be worried about what to say. The Scripture says that these men began to argue with Stephen, but look in verse 10. I love this. They could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by which he spoke. Now, the Spirit here is capitalized, meaning it is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who filled him spoke through him, giving him supernatural wisdom. When you and I share faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can expect opposition, but we shouldn't be worried about that because God will give us wisdom how to respond to the opponents of the gospel. He did it for Stephen. He'll do it for you and me. Hold your place here in Acts 6, and let's go to Luke 21. And then we'll come back to Acts in just a moment. In Luke 21, we find a promise of the Lord Jesus. Luke 21, begin with verse 12, and we'll go through verse 15. In the last week before our Lord was crucified, he spoke these words to his disciples. Look in verse 12, Luke 21, 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. Did that not take place? You bet. Verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. The promise of Jesus is that when we encounter opposition, he will give us wisdom. Wisdom so great that the enemies of the gospel, the adversaries of God's grace, will not be able to resist it. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Did that take place? Well, read again verse 10. When they began to argue with Stephen, they found that they could not stand up against His wisdom or the Spirit by which He spoke. Why? Because Jesus keeps His promise. Any promise, whatever Jesus promises, He will do. Put it in the bank. Let me give you a third truth. Not only will opposition come, do not be surprised. Not only will God give wisdom, do not be worried. Third truth, opposition will come again. Expect it. It's not a one-time deal. Opposition will come again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, we have this encounter with the adversary, who ultimately is Satan, and he uses and works through people, and then we stand strong, we stand in the power of the Lord, in the fullness of the Spirit, God gives the victory, and then the adversary leaves us never to come back. Why should we think that? That's not what the Scripture teaches. Do you remember in at the outset of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he fasted for 40 days? And then the Bible says the devil came to tempt him. There were those three temptations. And in every case, Jesus overcame by the Word of God. And the gospel writer says, and the devil left him for a season, for a while. Then he comes back. And so not only will opposition come, but opposition will come over and over and over and over. Expect it. To do otherwise is to be naive. Look in verse 11. The opposition came. Stephen stands up, speaks with great wisdom. They couldn't stand against his wisdom. Verse 11 says, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Well, that's not true. That's an outright falsehood. Stephen never spoke blasphemy against Moses or against God. Verse 12, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. Now, the elders primarily are the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law primarily are the Pharisees, though there may be some overlap there. But here we see the people being stirred up. Opposition now begins to expand to the gospel movement. And the people were stirred up and they seized Stephen. That is, they came up and abruptly just took him in custody. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme elite Jewish group of the land. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Opposition will come again and again and again. Stephen wasn't speaking against the holy place. He wasn't speaking against the law. He was just declaring Jesus. Now, Jesus had said, before his crucifixion, he had said, destroy this temple in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. And they said, how can this be? It took us 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to tear it down and build it back in 3 days? But Jesus was not referring to the center of Jewish worship. He was referring to his body. It would be crucified and come back to life on the third day. And Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He said as much in Matthew chapter 5. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said, not one jot or tittle will be destroyed. It'll be fulfilled. He says, the law is fulfilled in me. They lied about Stephen. They made false charges about Stephen. Now, for the most part, you and I don't have that kind of experience. We just may encounter opposition of another kind. Maybe snide remarks behind their back. Maybe they'll say he's a Bible thumper. He's one of those religious right-wingers. One of those religious extremists. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed if somebody calls you a Bible thumper or a Jesus person. That's your glory, friend. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when men speak ill of you. Because opposition not only will come, it'll come again and again and again as long as you and I are filled with the Spirit. There's a fourth truth I want you to see here in verse 15, and then we're done. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Here's a man standing before his accusers, a man who, before the day is done, will be stoned to death. And the peace of God was so strong in his life that his face was like the face of an angel. The fourth truth is, God will give peace. Do not be anxious. When opposition comes again, God will give peace. He gave peace to Stephen. You don't have to be anxious about that. We sang earlier tonight that hymn, Like a River Glorious. I want us to sing the second verse, Brian, a cappella, and then I want us to pray. Did you turn in your hymnals? What is it, 58? You remember? Let's turn to 58. Let the message of this great hymn settle in your heart and soul as you think about this man, Stephen. The man who had the peace of God in his life, he could face his accusers, he could and did face his executioners with a peace so great that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's stand and sing verse 2 together.